Welcome to the Encouragement Now podcast with licensed professional counselor Kevin Phillips, personal growth life coach Laura Donnie, and pastoral care and peer counselor Joseph Herrera.
Dearest Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gathering today. I thank you that you have chosen Encouragement Now to be a platform through which encouragement comes and comes richly. We thank you, God, that you have chosen Joseph, Kevin, and myself to be united in the Holy Scriptures, united in the bond of love, and with a love for people that you have put into our hearts that other people's lives, as well as our own, can be influenced for the better good, influenced with the kingdom of God's culture, the kingdom of God's currency, which is love, joy, peace, patience. God, we thank you that this message matters to every listener. And we know that, God, because we know our own human heart, and we know the hundreds upon hundreds of people that between the three of us we have served. We know that we're in the midst of a hurting world who is dealing with grief, but not just dealing with grief, Father, but dealing with a grief that they haven't even been aware of. So help us today. Give us words, Holy Spirit, to communicate this message to the hearing and the hearts of the listeners so that there might be transformation for them, even as it is for the one speaking. In Jesus' mighty name, we ask, pray, and believe. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, welcome back. We're glad to have you guys here for another podcast. And I have Kevin and Laura here. And today we are going to talk about denying grief. And what does that look like from the perspective of a counselor, a coach, a pastor? There's a lot of people who are walking around in grief. If you've gone through life, you're dealing with grief. But what happens when you run into someone who is denying the grief? And what kind of perspective do we have? What are the things that may arise from denying grief and the problems that that come? So we're going to talk about that today. And so, Laura, I would like for you to go ahead and start and lead us in this little adventure.
Well, thank you so much. And gentlemen, it's so good to be with you again. You know, denying grief is, I think, at the heart of so many of the clients that God sends our way, you know, and they don't realize it. They know that there's something wrong. They don't know what is wrong, right? And in my opinion, after having done this work over many years, this sort of ministry, we might say, right, is I've been able to distill down what I think inner healing actually is. And I've come to the conclusion that it is actually dealing with the grief that people have stuffed down. You know, the thing is that all of us have dealt with grievous situations, right? We come into a fallen world. So we're parented by fallen people through no fault of their own, right? I mean, you know, we all come from the loins of Adam, right? And unless and until we are born again into the new kingdom of God and having the Holy Spirit who begins to teach us a new way, right? We remain the old creation, you might say. But listen, listener, if you are born again, this message is for you too, because the old experiences, the traumas that you've gone through, the reality is they still live within you. We'll say it this way, they live within your soul. And the best thing that can happen is that we can be in touch with those things, not to sit and to feel sorry for ourselves, not to have a pity party, but to actually head straight in to the grief that we have experienced so that, I love the so that's of the Bible, guys, right? Because that means that there's a reason, so that there can be greater, if not complete healing in that area. Complete healing for me doesn't mean that you never remember it. It just means that there's a wholeness now. There's a shalom that wasn't there before. So we do want to talk about this subject today with you, listener, because many of the people that we encounter, both in our coaching and counseling and therapy work or pastoral work, just in the world, we recognize that they are stuck in some place in their soul. How do we know that? Because we've been stuck someplace in our soul at one time or other. And until we drill down with the help of Holy Spirit into that place of grief, then what's going to happen is it's going to continue to affect everything. Kevin, what do you think about that?
Yeah, it does affect everything in us as people. It can change our personality, and that personality or our narrative changes for long enough and deep enough, then it changes our neurological makeup and how we handle life. When I say neurological, it changes the way we think. It changes the way we think about circumstances and our outlooks and our attitudes and our very personality towards other people. You know, I've seen people who have denied their grief who were pretty happy-go-lucky years in the past, but then they become a negative version of themselves and they make everybody around them miserable. They've lost the path of how to be seek God's joy and so on. And it just changes their whole personality into something that they don't like. And then, and then that continued negativity kind of perpetuates negativity. And so they become this snowball of something they don't like because they denied the grief or they really didn't know the proper process to go about grieving. You know, maybe there's so many reasons people deny grief. It's they're embarrassed. They're ignorant of the of recovery processes. They don't know how to handle. There's so much trauma going on at one time that it's information overload, so to speak. But there's just great symptoms or great results that happen. Not great in a good, but terrifying or destructive results that occur because of denying grief.
Yeah, the clients that I meet with and people who I talk to, they are, as I put it, I tell them, I said, you're walking around with a wound. And if they're walking around with a wound and they're not taking care of it, it's wounds typically don't just heal on their own. Or if they do, they may end up healing in a way that we don't want them to. And so it requires care. I'll usually tell a client, I said, you know, the loss of your spouse, your child, whoever that is a wound. You have to treat it like a wound. And I give the example sometimes too, because they're like, well, why am I like this? How come I'm, you know, acting out this way? And I said, have you ever treated a wounded animal? What typically happens when you go to try to, it wants to attack. It's trying to protect itself. And so if we recognize that and start to get the help, we're going to then start the process of healing. But they sometimes don't want to go through that process because it requires pain. And pain, we're pain avoiders. We don't want to go through pain. And so we will start to look for other avenues of, well, this might be because I had this type of relationship with my dad, or I might have, you know, I had bad relationships with boyfriends, and instead they're kind of skipping over the part where they're actually in grief and don't want to get to the actual problem. And so they kind of will go in different directions, but I have to point them to the loss, that pain that's going on. And what I tell them, I say, is there's going to be pain, but in order to be healed, you have to go through the pain. And once you've gone through the pain and you've healed, you're still going to have a scar. It just doesn't magically disappear. That scar is going to be there. It's going to be a reminder But typically I look at scars and I don't go, ooh, ouch. Or I might look at a scar and go, ah, yeah, I don't want to do that again. That's but good. Sometimes scars are great stories and they help us to relate. It's like, oh, what happened there? Oh, let me tell you the story. And so we need to go through pain in order to heal. And I think a majority of people don't want to do that.
Mm, that is so, so good. The story is the testimony, right? It's like people say, I don't have a testimony. Do you have a scar? The scar is your testimony, right? So simple. Yes, gentlemen, I just love what you shared. You know, I want to say to the listener that looking back, as we're talking about, does not necessarily mean we are dwelling in the past. And I say not necessarily so because some people do love to go back and revisit and they really don't have a desire to move forward, right? We got to all be careful, right? Our hearts are inclined to self-pity, okay? But I am going to say that it's not necessarily, looking back doesn't necessarily mean you're dwelling in the past, because here's the truth. Are you ready for this? The past dwells in you. See, this is why the three of us are intent on having this conversation, because what we realize is the past is dwelling in you. There's nothing you can do about that. What we're asking is the past affecting your present? And our answer is, it absolutely is. So I want to give you a real life example of how this can show up in everyday life. So, gentlemen, I have a client who gets very uptight when the yard and the house is not kept in perfect order. And to them, it seems like a natural thing to want. After all, it will look good and God's a God of order. And, you know, it should be this way. But knowing this client's background and the number of children that they have, I said to them, it's not that the desire is wrong, but it's not practical. Where you're at with the age of your children, they're like little hurricanes, okay? One little child can totally make your house look like it was burglarized, okay? So imagine a couple of them, right? But see, I had a feeling I knew where this was coming from. And this is what Joseph and Kevin and I are getting to, listener. So I asked the client, was your father rigid? And they said, yes. And I asked, what would happen if you didn't keep the house in order and the yard in order? And the response was, there would be very severe consequences. So I said, is it possible that you're really not bothered by the yard in the house for the reasons you think you're bothered? Is it possible that your whole central nervous system sees disorder and it signals that you're not safe? Because remember, these messagings that we get when we're children, they stay inside of us until they are confronted, right? There's good messaging, there's evil messaging, there's fearful messaging, and there's comforting messaging. So I just said, is it possible that your central nervous system, just all the alarm bells go off when it sees disorder because you are, without even knowing it, being triggered from where there was severe consequences? So what you're feeling is unease, and it makes you angry, and it makes you lash out. To this person's credit, they had to say, huh, that's possible. And so the assignment for them was, every time you feel this tension, this anger, right, let's look underneath the surface. I loved something that Joseph said earlier. He said, whether it was off air or on air, he said, you know, we get so busy chasing symptoms. He is so spot on. See, this client can be so busy chasing the symptoms. This has to be clean. This has to be in order. When it's not even the problem, it's the fruit, but it's not the root of what's really going on. And that's what, you know, Kevin and Joseph and I, we're it's okay to inspect the fruit, but the answer's never in the fruit. The answer is always going to be in the root. And that's why we're talking about this. Are you, listener, denying grief? And this simple example, I hope, gets you to be provoked to think about areas of your own life.
I'd like to share kind of a personal story for the segment of our audience that may, their grief might have been born of their relationship with their parents. A lot of parents neglect their children. They don't provide the emotional warmth. They provide that rigidity that you were talking about. They want their children to perform, or they want them to do certain things, and they're never happy with their children's performance. And I've talked to so many patients. I mean, probably way more than 50%. And one of my questions when I see a lack of self-confidence or lack of being able to make decisive decisions, this is true for indecision and so on, that they never felt that they could please their parents. They never felt that they can be good enough. And that caused great grief in their life. And it had implications for relationships or school performance or any number of things, and taking away that self-esteem. And when you don't have any self-esteem, you don't have the same standards, and you relax your standards, and who knows what kind of stuff you get into. It just causes people to run amok. In my own personal story, my dad left us when I was 4 years old, and I didn't realize how devastating that was until I probably reached my teen years and maybe even my 20s. But I would have reoccurring dreams of being in my dad's home, and I would be like visiting him again, and I would be so scary, and it would be frightening, and I didn't know what to say and what to anticipate, and I didn't know what kind of man he was, but inside of my heart, I was so drawn by that because I wanted to see him again. I wanted to have a relationship with him, but not until my 20s did I realize that caused him, deserting us or whatever. I don't know what happened, but, my mother never talked about it or educated me about it. So it was a lot of suspicion, a lot of lack of knowledge and so on. And so I grew up sort of aggressive. If I didn't have my dad there, guess what? I had to grow up sort of I had a couple stepdads, but it wasn't the same. It's almost like having real Dr. Pepper versus some unsweetened Dr. Pepper with no fizz in it. It's just not the same. Even though they were great men, there was still a hole in my heart. And if they're listening to this podcast, I love them. They contributed a lot to my life, and I'm not saying anything like that. They did the best they could, and they were great dads. But there's something different. And I grew up sort of having to take care of myself. So that created an aggression, that created an anger, that created it's me against the world. And it also, my wife picked this up later on, maybe in the 40s, my 40s, but I guess I developed a work habit of just, I felt like I had to work myself into approval, that I had to demonstrate to people how good I was, or how effective I could be, or how much work I could get done by working my tail off. But that's because I didn't have a father to impress. I didn't have a father to dote on me. I didn't have a father that said he was proud of me. So my denying grief showed up, indirectly. It wasn't that I was crying every other day. I was getting in fights, and I wasn't letting anybody tell me anything. I would go get them. It came across as a different symptom. And so I just feel for all of our audience whose parents didn't treat them with the complete love that they needed and that warmth, and it hurts. And that's, but one of the things I did, and this was a God thing. It wasn't because I was smart, but in my early 20s, before I even knew I would even have children, years before I knew I would have children, it ingrained in me that, wow, when I have children, I'm going to give them quantity and quality of time, and I'm going to be there for them every step of the way, and I'm going to be a great dad. And so a lot of people, they fall to their discouragement, they fall to their grief, and they perpetuate what was perpetrated on them, and they become the offender by not giving warmth to their children, and they continue this generational curse thing. And so if you're going through that, if you've gone through grief with your parents and you felt like sack at best, and some of your brothers and sisters were better than you and they were made to feel better than you and all that, work with God in a process that you can use those, that grief, to enhance your life, to improve your life, not to fall prey to the destruction that it can wreak if you're not careful.
Absolutely. And, you know, it's kind of with what Kevin's saying and what Laura's saying is that, you know, I'll go back to what I said about chasing symptoms and not going to the root. Is, you know, we do, I have clients that will say, I'm dealing with this, I'm dealing with that. And I'm like, okay, but I know that either their brother died or their grandmother died or their spouse has died. And, or there's a series of deaths that have happened and, you know, they end up trying to find ways of escaping, whether it's through self-medication or it could be through their job. They can also be traveling, trying to do fun things to escape the grief. And you can escape as much as you want. You can go on and on and on, but it's still there. It's going to remain until you take care of it. And I know someone who's constantly trying to work and do things that in my opinion, she is running away from the grief. She's not taking care of the root of the problem. And so sometimes I'm listening, I'm trying to figure out what's going on, and I'm hearing all these symptoms, and there's something much deeper that is going on. And so if we can attack the root, we don't have to go and keep trimming off the parts that look bad. You know, we know that weed is there. We know that thing is causing problems, but you know, when we mow the grass, it's like, oh, it's gone. And then all of a sudden it starts coming back up again. You're like, oh, there it is again. And then we go through this whole process when what we should do is get down deep, rip that thing out. And then guess what? We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to worry about that thing that is cropping up. And so, if you're willing and you are open, you need to seek a counselor. You need to go through that process of being able to get to the root of your problem. I'll give you an example in my own life, just like what Kevin said. There was a thing that happened, and I was driving, and I was just weary, and I had, you know, tears. I was like trying to figure out what was going on. And then I realized I was grieving, and it was almost like a light switch happened when I figured that out. It was like, once I had the realization that I was grieving, it was almost like, for me, I'm not going to say this is going to happen to you, it disappeared almost. Once I recognized what I was doing, then I was able to say, okay, I know where I am. I'm not trying to figure out why I'm going through these emotions. And so that process was weird because I was like, okay, how come I don't feel the same once I figured that out? It's almost like my body was like, okay, we know what's going on. And I don't have to worry. My body was reacting to my emotions. And when I figured out what was going on, I knew what the root was, but I didn't really understand what was happening to me. When I realized that I was grieving, it was like a light switch was turned off almost. And my body kind of relaxed and my mind relaxed. And I understood, okay, now I know where the problem is. Now I know where to go. Now I need to go through the healing process. Mm-hmm. Because if I don't heal, that problem is going to remain. It's going to fester. It's going to come out of us. We're going to try to tamp it down. We're going to try to hold in our emotions. And then these little things are going to happen and we're going to explode. It's all going to come out. But that doesn't take care of the problem. All it's doing is releasing the symptoms of the problem onto other people and out of our lives. It's affecting our marriages. It's affecting our jobs. It's affecting our relationships. And so you may be sitting here going, I don't know why there's chaos always going on around me. Well, you have to look into yourself. If there's chaos all around you, you're probably the center of the chaos, and the problem is happening inside of you. You need to figure out how to get to that.
We would say that you're the common denominator, right?
Right.
And I love what you said. There was so much good things that you said, but I really, leaning into the agreement, if you're willing, healing is always about our willingness. Okay. So yeah. So there has to be a willingness. And I want to say to the listener, we understand that there are times you can't understand where the grief is coming from. And I had this experience years ago. I want to share with you two gentlemen, but also with the listener. So those of you that have listened to us long enough, you know that before I married Mr. Wonderful, I, in my other life, right, was married for 18 years to a man named Eddie. And sadly, tragically, he died very young, 39, after 18 years of marriage. And I, 5 years later, met and married Mr. Wonderful. And a few years into our marriage, very happy marriage, every time the subject of Christmas came up, I got edgy and disagreeable. And Mr. Wonderful said to me one day, he said, "You know, you need to pray about that." He said, "There's something going on inside of you, and you need to ask the Lord what that is." So the next day, as I was spending time with the Lord, I said completely sincerely, I said, "Lord, if you don't tell me what that anger is," because one of the things that Joseph and Kevin and I are saying is your grief actually will often look like anger.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, "Lord, if you don't reveal what this is, I won't understand because I don't know." And gentlemen, the faithfulness of God, in a download in 1 second, this is what poured out of me. I'm going to read it to you. It's called "An Unresolved Grief, a Sorrow Unexpressed." This is what the Holy Spirit gave me to write. "My pain has been bigger than my ability to contain it. The best I can muster is forced gaiety. But how joyful is gaiety when forced? Laborious, like swimming through silt. It's not fair, my heart cries. And the lights twinkle. It's not right, my heart rebels. And the tinsel sparkles. I am mocked by the beauty all around me. I see one thing, but I feel another. Conflicting emotions rage within me, seeking to find a balance, but finding none. A blood-spattered dad ring is my last holiday reminder. A blood-spattered dad ring, my very last gift to you. Oh, my heart, why are you so angry? Why do you refuse to celebrate?" My heart responds, "I am wounded, seemingly beyond repair. How can I ever look at anything as the same?" Emotionally, my heart sits in a closet, turning its back on the lights, the sparkle, the tinsel, refusing to acknowledge them, desperate and determined to not join in on the celebration. It seems as if I have lost my mother, my father, my husband in all one fell swoop. As Rachel refused to be comforted, so have I. My heart cries out. I'm not sure what it is saying, but I know that it is mournful. I shall have to call in the heart mender Jesus, for he will know what to do. Woo! Now, number one, all of that was within me. Number two, I had literally forgotten that memory of in a crisis in his last days, that as I leaned over to kiss him as they were rushing him into emergency surgery, that when I leaned over, the last gift I gave him was the dad ring. You know, remember those back in the 90s, especially, you saw them all the time. And there was blood all over it, his blood on it. And when I leaned over to kiss him, this is what my visual saw. And it had locked it away in my memory because it was so traumatic. I literally had forgotten it at that point for probably 13 years. It was the Holy Spirit who brought it back to my understanding. Now, listener, can you imagine how much I understood why I was refusing to participate with Christmas? My heart was angry. My heart was confused. It was looking at all of the beautiful things saying, this isn't beautiful. So imagine how my heart was healed. Why? Because the Holy Spirit took me to the depth of my grief and my anger and my refusal to participate. And gentlemen, I'm so happy to say that I have enjoyed Christmas ever since. So listener, we want to say to you, sometimes you don't know the root of it. So you need to ask the Holy Spirit, because he will reveal it, because the reality is that it is affecting your life right now.
Mm-hmm. Laura, that was very beautiful, very poetic, very well-worded, just sweet repose of your heart. I couldn't help to think, and you ended it your story with this, that we serve a grief taker, don't we? He takes our griefs away from us. And every once in a while, we celebrate Christ and his death, but it was much more than that, wasn't it? He grieved every second. I mean, he had to deny sin every second. His dying on the cross would have meant nothing if he wouldn't have lived a perfect life before that. And even the Holy Spirit and the Father grieved. Are you kidding me? The person has been with them for all eternity, having to die, having to go through something that was very foreign, they grieved as well. So they, and ever since humans have been on the earth, God has grieved. He has grieved us suffering. He didn't create us to suffer. And that can be hallmarked by the fact that in Revelation 21, one of his last recorded acts of creation is to create the new heaven and the new earth, where there's where his throne room will be for the universe, and there's no more tears, no more pain, no more death, and no more sorrow. And that's hope at its best. And sometimes we deny grief because it's too painful, it's too scary, it's too confusing. But God wants us to embrace our grief, because he has a solution for it, and we won't be kept there. We will be taken to that greater solution. So when we harbor grief, when we don't process it with another person or persons that are responsible, if we don't process it with God, it's going to have some problematic, maladaptive results. So we need to process our grief and try to understand it. If you don't understand it, talk to someone who's gone through similar experiences, and always know that God has the ultimate solution. And that's one of the reasons I want to give back. That's the reason I want, out of all my pain. And Laura, I know you're the same, and Joseph's the same. We have gone through tragedy. We're going through frustrations. Life's not easy, but we know the hope of God. We know that he is the grief taker, and we want to give that back to people, to give them the hope that they can get through this stuff.
Yeah, absolutely. I want to read from Lamentations, and it's, you know, we have a book of the Bible called Lamentations, right? It's we lament, and the Lamentations was written because Israel and Judah had been destroyed and taken over. But there's Lamentations 3, starting at verse 31, says, "For no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love, for he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone." And so we sometimes, when we go through these losses, we turn and we blame God. Why did you let this happen? Why is this happening to me? What did I do wrong? And sometimes it's our fault, and sometimes it's not our fault. But you know, the scripture says that he brings grief. And sometimes that grief is there to help us. It's to help us to grow. Now, we can't go through life avoiding grief. We can't go through life expecting not to go through pain. But, you know, it also says that he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. You know, it's not that he's like, oh, I'm going to punish them. We have to look from a different perspective. We have to look at it from his eyes. Number one, grief is unavoidable. And if we go through life trying to avoid grief, we're going to stumble. We're going to fall straight into it because it's going to creep up. It's going to grab us. The question is, what are you going to do with it? And so we need to have that understanding. We have to also know that he has compassion. He has compassion for us, even though it may be our fault or not our fault. We have to. He has compassion, and he has unfailing love.
Yeah. So well said. So beautiful. Well, you know, listener, we always love to leave you with some last words. So I'm going to kick it off, and then Kevin and Joseph are going to leave you some last words. Mine are very simple and few, but I want you to understand that releasing grief is not an intellectual experience. It is an emotional experience. Put a better way, releasing grief is not an intellectual exercise. Listen to what Joseph said. When he realized that it was grief, he said, now I had to do the work. See, you can have an intellectual understanding, but it doesn't stop there. And so if you have only acknowledged the fact that you've had trauma or pain or resentment or anger, that isn't doing the grief work. This is where encouragement now can really come in handy, because we do need someone to take us by the hand. The Holy Spirit is sufficient, but he also did give us community. And so I want to really impart that to you. Just because you've acknowledged it does not mean you have experientially dealt with the grief, and it's dealing with it emotionally that matters. I want to leave you two resources, listener. A book called A Sacred Sorrow by Michael Card. One of the best books. I thought about it because of Lamentations that Joseph talked about. A Sacred Sorrow. He looks at it scripturally, and it's a book that will really help you understand lamenting and how lamenting is holy, or it can be. The other book I want to recommend to you is When You Lose Someone You Love. Now, there's a lot of books by that name, but the one I'm recommending is by Richard Exley. What a tremendous book. It made such a difference to me, gentlemen. It was a book that my sister gave me after Eddie died, and it addressed things I didn't even know I was dealing with. And so it's still a book that Mr. Wonderful and I buy. They're not always in print. So sometimes we go on Etsy, we go on, we find used ones. And I just had the pleasure the other day to give it to someone who's going through that time. That's a very excellent, small, informally written book that can really help. And, you know, I'm so prone to not mention my own book, so I am going to mention that. Yes, A Broken Winged Eagle by Laura K. Donnie, which can be purchased on my website. I don't say that to promote myself. I say it because it was a book written with the great labor of love. It's my voice and the other voices of people that have found healing and triumph in spite of great trauma, loss, and grief. So the book is not, you know, a tearjerker, but it's telling true stories, talking about how the Bible gives us promises. And I think that there's stories in there you can identify with that can give you inspiration that healing is available to you too.
Mm-hmm. I would like to leave our listeners with the fact, to remind them of the fact that we are community. God has created us to be in community, not to be lone wolves. When we go through grief, there's a time when we need to sort things out alone and to clarify our thoughts and get in touch with our emotions and bring them before the throne of the King. But there's times when we need to be with other people too. And there's organizations, Trauma Reboot, Grief Share, and maybe Joseph can talk about Trauma Reboot a little bit. He directs Encouragement Now's Trauma Reboot efforts and so on. And but we need to be in a community where you can talk to other people that are going through grief too, and they can comfort you and give you accountability and let you express your pains and hear you and hug you and be with you. And because we are community, we don't need to suffer this stuff alone, because when the devil can divide and conquer and get us alone and feeling tremendously sad and discouraged and lonely and all the rest, then it's going to become a lot tougher. Let's suffer in community. Let's get through our grief in a community kind of share way as well. That's God's way. Right from the beginning, he says, let us make man. He was us from the beginning, community from the beginning. And he wants us to go through life in community as well. So find counselors, find a church, find a group like Grief Share or Trauma Reboot that you can share in a group and feel normal again in some respects. Joseph, you might want to reiterate some of that. I don't know.
Absolutely. You know, Laura was laughing when she was going to mention her book, because I was going to mention it. And so, you know, I had it here in my hand. So when she was when she said, I have a book, I held it up and she started laughing at it. But, you know, it is a great resource. And I encourage you guys to, and we'll have a list of these books on our website, so that you can find them. You can Google it right now, or you can go to our website and find a list of these books when you're dealing with grief. And Trauma Reboot is something that I highly recommend with our clients, with anybody who I talk to. So when you go through Trauma Reboot and Grief Share, you're not going to just go in and then come out, oh, I'm all good. But the tools that they're giving you are things that you're going to be able to have that you didn't have when you were going through your grief, when you're going through your trauma, through your pain. These are tools that you're going to be able to use for the rest of your life to be able to take with you. You know, when we have a wound and we have to go see the surgeon has to go in and dig down and repair what's going on. There's a healing process. It may take weeks for the body to actually heal. God gave our bodies the ability to heal. He gave us knowledge to be able to help in the healing process. But there's also a time frame where the body needs to heal. After that, then we have to do physical therapy. We have to go through the processes of keeping our muscles and our body. Even our mental muscles have to go through physical therapy. Will probably be mental therapy, right? And so we have to be able to work on ourselves in that process, so that we don't get stuck in a victim mentality, or we get stuck in trying to escape this world. Because if we do that, we're actually doing ourselves a disservice. We're doing those around us a disservice. We're a wounded animal that's attacking everyone else. And so we have to work on ourselves. It's our job. It's our responsibility to take care of the wounds that we have. If we expect other people to fix the problems that they've given us, or we expect the problems just to go away, we're lying to ourselves. And so I'm going to be very blunt with you. If you're going through grief and you're expecting, and you're playing the victim, you're expecting other people to fix it, you're going to be in this for a very long time. And not only that, you're going to victimize other people. You're going to do this to other people. So you need to take responsibility of what's happening inside of you and get it fixed. And God gave us the tools. He gave us the ability to do that. Just like what Kevin said, find a Bible-believing church if you don't have one. Walk with other people. Get in touch with a counselor. Reach out to us. You know, find people to walk with you and go through Grief Share. Go through Trauma Reboot. And use those tools to help you so that you're not victimizing other people. You're not harming others. And that's the best thing that you can do. Because when you can walk away and say, I don't ever want to go through that ever again, but thank you, Lord. you know that you've healed. You know that you've become stronger. And so we want to be able to say, I don't ever want to go through that again, but I know what to do in case that happens again. And I'm prepared. And I'm prepared to take responsibility for my own actions and for my and how I feel. And I'm not going to be a victim. God didn't raise me to be a victim. He raised me to be a warrior, to be triumphant. And it comes in His power. Thank you for listening to the Encouragement Now podcast. For more information about us, what we're doing, and how you can support our ministry, please go to encouragementnowministries.com. Your support can help change lives.